right, take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Proverbs chapter 15, and we're going to do our Bible study again tonight. I appreciate everybody being here. Let me say this is the lesson, thinking about Christmas time, and I encourage you to take some tracts out of the tract rack and keep them with you through this time of year. Most of us will interact with more lost people through this time of year as we shop and run in and out of places for the holidays than probably we normally do on a daily basis. And if we keep a right mindset of what the season is truly about, we can pass on the Lord Jesus Christ to others and let them see what Christmas is truly about. So we have that opportunity. A lot of times this time of year, with our busyness of families and the things that we're trying to fit in, visitation schedules get canceled and things, but it doesn't mean that we cannot continue to invite people to church and give them a gospel tract on a daily basis. I just want to encourage you. Prompted to say that because today I went and helped one of our members do something today, and I went to visit him ahead of time to just see where he lived, and I entered the trailer park. I'd never been to this place, and I entered it over in Winter Haven, and I kept snaking through that place, and I came out over on 1792 when I left that place, and home after home after home of places I'd never seen, people I'd never prayed for because I didn't even know that was there. And again, without a doubt, there are people saved in that place, but there are also people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's right here in our town. And so, again, I encourage you, you know, you never know who you're going to meet along the way, and just a simple being able to reach in your pocket and say, here, let me give you an invitation to my church. Sometimes that's all it takes. Amen. And praise the Lord. We have a great testimony in our town, and we want to keep that so, amen, so that we can invite people to be with us. Proverbs chapter 15 tonight. Amen. The book, we left off in we finished verse 25, but I want to kind of be able to, you know, the book is very much teaching us in contrast, as we've said before. And we may run a little bit more scripture than we normally do on a Wednesday night tonight, but at the end of the chapter really begins to deal with the thought life. Oftentimes we know this to be true. We will preach about our cell phones and about maybe looking at the wrong thing, but really most of those things all stem from a wrong thought life or a bad area in our lives. We think even about saying something that we shouldn't say, that is born in our heart, something that we were, our thoughts were not. And the Bible is going to begin to talk about that in the end of the chapter. And I want to be able to take a little bit of time because guarding our thought life is important. Especially in this time of year, we keep our focus and we urge people to keep Christ in Christmas. And that is to keep our thought life right. Not to let the enamoring of gifts and the holiday season and the songs and all the things. I mean, you know, if you're not careful, you get one song and you're singing about the Lord Jesus' birth, and the next song you're singing about a Christmas tree that has no spiritual value whatsoever. And so we, in this holiday season, the world can secularize, I'm sorry, a holiday so quickly by just enamoring us. And we can be singing about presents and things that have nothing to do with the true season. Doesn't mean that it's wicked. It just means that our thought life, the area that we ought to focus ourselves in on, the thing that we want to keep in front of us, we've been pulled away from the primary thoughts and things that we want. And if we're not careful, those things lead us down the road. The word imagination is throughout the scripture, and probably all but one place in the scripture, it's used in a bad, bad light. A lot of times it's because our imaginations get away from us, don't they? Especially as kids, we encourage kids to imagine what they will be someday. That can be dreams and desires. But also, the world likes to use the term imagination more. Imagination, again, the definition or the word itself, the image. And that's one of the reasons why that word itself is not a great one, because it's setting us. It's not a word that's often talked about using the idea of God or thoughts, desires, dreams, like the Bible is going to use right terminology. But the word starts with image, which is really leading to propping up something like an idol in your life. So imagination itself, the word is not wicked, but oftentimes, even in the scripture, when we pick something up, oftentimes imagination, we can imagine things that make us worry, things that may never come to pass, you know, their fears. And we can go through so many different things, but here in the scripture, all of this is going to be born out of pride, our thought life. And when our thoughts get out of bounds, in verse 25, look at it with me, in chapter 15, and he says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." Words are born from our heart. Thoughts are born from our heart. When we pray, oftentimes when we pray in public, we pray aloud, but those are all words that came from the heart, or thoughts that I thought about before I said them. Now, I've been around people that don't think before they talk. That's not a good practice. And sometimes people get themselves in trouble because they don't put that. We've heard that old story. They didn't put their mind into gear before they put their mouth in gear. And let me just explain something before we really get. If what's in your heart is pure, you don't have to think about it before it comes out. And a lot of times when people are engaging their brain because they're filtering it through, am I in a Christian crowd? Or am I in a worldly crowd? The engaging of what gear I ought to be in is representing the culture I find myself in, and that should never be the Christian. The Christian ought to be able to be free. The Bible says in verse number 26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." When we have our thoughts right, when what we've put in is going to come out, when my heart is a pure. Now, you say, well, I'm wrapped in sinful flesh. Yes, but this book is the book that's going to wash some of those things that maybe I put in before I was saved away. It's going to be the book that is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. It's going to pierce in there and cut out the bad and put in the good. And oftentimes we don't always think about it that way. But here, even when we talk about the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, think about where it is. Do you think that the devil, Satan, and his foundation, turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 14. It may be a jump for you. You know, oh man, that's, how's that preacher, we're going to go there? Well, I mean, I think he's a, you know, Isaiah chapter 14, if there was somebody that sinned, I mean, in his, where's his thought life? I don't think he walked straight up to God and said, you know what? I'm going to ascend above you. I think he had better sense than that. All right, I think he had better, if I could say it this way, he had better decorum than that. Look at verse 12 of chapter 14. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation." He said, "In the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." I think even in his imagination and in his expectation, he never imagined that he could be higher than God, but he wanted to be on his plane. I will be like the Most High. Even in when he tries to tempt the Lord Jesus, we see him wanting the Lord to worship him. Do you know why? Because he had worshiped the Lord. We don't know how long it was before he fell from heaven, but he knew that there was one higher than him because he had fallen. And even when all things come full circle, everything that has breath will fall on its knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, including Satan, before he's cast into outer darkness. He's going to fall on his face before the Lord and claim that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't think about this instance in Isaiah when we're looking at the book of Proverbs and thinking about pride or being proud, and how that consistently through the scripture, God is long-suffering. Sometimes he'll let us humble ourselves instead of humbling us. We kind of finished up last week on that. And I would rather humble myself than have God humble me. But here the scripture's talking about the proud. If we're not careful, go to Genesis chapter 6 with me. How is it that man, how's man, you know, measure up on this thing? Well, we saw how Satan was, but what is man? By Genesis chapter 6, We know we're approaching the flood there, right? God's going to take care of all this sin that's going on. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. Chapter 6 and verse 5, and he says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The battle for the Christian life is waged in the heart and in our thought life. We don't often think about our heart being the factory or the producer of either imagination or desire. We don't think about it being the factory that really needs to be kept. We're told in the scripture, in the book of Proverbs, to keep our hearts, to keep it right. Because we oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll forsake, we'll come to a place like this and we'll see people get saved and baptized week after week after week, and we'll get callous and cold to it. And we'll get to the place where we think every place is like that. And every place ain't like that. And we'll think, man, you know, it's just, you know, it'll get old to us like it's not special, like God is not doing something in our midst. We will forsake the goodness of God in our lives for something that we think is better, because we'll imagine it to be so. We don't reckon that the goodness of God is equal to maybe something else I could find better somewhere else. And we don't balance those things correctly. And God works here and he begins to try to talk to us about it. But I just want to make some statements and just put this in that, you know, as we get ready to study the chapter, our thought life determines our actions. We don't always put that into perspective, but we have this heart that we fill up full of things. And the devil knows exactly what he's doing, because his eyes and his ears somehow got off of what he was supposed to be doing, and he filled himself up with desires to be above the Most High. And he got swelled up in pride to the place where he thought those things. Let me remind you, in this life, you don't have to take action to sin. Your thoughts are sin. You say, "Well, Brother Parsons, that is awful." Well, I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ came. Now, if we were living, most of you don't want to go Old Testament law, but the Old Testament law, they just needed to not be guilty of adultery. But the Bible says if a man looks on a woman and thinks about her in a way that is fleshly, and then my intent of my heart was to do that which was wrong, and now I am guilty, the Lord Jesus said. He didn't come to just wipe away the law. He strengthened it in areas. He tightened it up and said, "Listen, now you got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. You got power that the Old Testament saints never had to overcome the imaginations of the heart, to have the Word of God to wash away some of those things you put in before, and that thing that can carve out those things and get you right." We desperately need to guard ourselves, because our thought life will win the battle in our daily lives. When we think wrong, I've said it over and over again, and we think it's kind of funny, stinking thinking is bad. We don't always think about it like that, but our thought life is the battle. It is the beginning of the battle. It is the place where a lot of time in preparation before men ever go on the field. If a man doesn't clean his gun and get it right before he gets on the field, when he gets out and he has to fight, his gun jams because he didn't make good preparation. The thought life and our preparation on our daily basis is where we win the battle. When we step out, I talked to a man today, and he just talked about how he was speaking about how I think it was his brother-in-law, when he came back from Korea, and he was just met in World War II, and he was talking about the Japanese soldiers just lined and how it changed him and how it took so long for that images and the things. But, you know, he's talking about they won the battle in preparation. These were entrenched Japanese. And the preparation to run up on the beach, how they were going to attack, the things that they had, it was the preparation and the mindset that we weren't going to quit that won the battle. It wasn't that it was easy. It wasn't that it was going to be something that it was just a pushover. No, they had to take bunker after bunker after bunker of a stronghold. The Bible talks about this in the book of Corinthians, and it's going to, again, we oftentimes don't think about how we allow ourselves to imagine things. And this time of year, I thought maybe this would be a good time to speak. Just the Bible's using this in pride here. We can see it as far as, even look at verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The Bible's given us indication in a season that is supposed to be a season of giving. Oftentimes, people are disappointed and heartbroken because it hasn't ceased to be a season of giving and it's become a season of getting. And when I don't get what I want, I'm disappointed because I imagine what was going to take place. When this season is a season of giving, we've been given the greatest gift that any person could ever receive, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our focus stayed there and all our thoughts and our desires stemmed out of the receiving of a gift, no other gift is needed. You know what we would want to do? Give the gift that we received in Jesus Christ during this season. Our focus and our heartfelt desire wouldn't be, we often make this time, and don't get me wrong, it is, a lot of times it's a season of a little bit of rest and reflection, but it ought to be a season of reflection on what God has done and how good He has been, not gimme, 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 it's Christmas. You say, well, you know, I saw somebody down just on a bicycle, and I, you know, had that red hat. You know, it looked like Satan Claus. Anyway, so you know what I'm talking about. And so, but it was the Grinch. And I thought to myself, how demented or twisted does that person have to be in their imagination? And I can understand somebody that wants to emulate what the world thinks of Santa Claus and giving gifts to everybody. I can see why somebody might want to do that. But why would somebody want to be the one and emulate that? Be the Grinch. And I want to take everybody's presents. I want to ruin everybody's Christmas. And we've come to the place, like they did back in Genesis chapter 6, where we have people all around us who no longer desire to give and give and give and have the spirit of the season, but they come to a place now where they want to get and they want to get and they want to get. And they really don't care how you feel about it. Just as long as they feel good at the end of the day. And we wonder why our country is where it is. You say, well, I don't believe that about the liberal crowd. All right, then wait until they hire another 60,000 IRS people. What do you think they're going to be coming for? Do you think they want to hunt your tax returns up to give you, to give you, to give you? No, they're going to hunt it down so they can get and get and get. And I guarantee you, they won't just set their salary on just salary, because they'll be like the rest of most of the people that work for the government, and they'll ride the desk. They'll give incentives for when they find money. They'll give them a portion of what they get from you. Isn't that something? Isn't that a government of the people, for the people, and by the people? And amen. Hey, folks, Christmas time, you say, preacher, come on, you know, I'm just telling you, the Bible was here. I just felt like I ought to stay with the Bible where it's at, all right? He goes on and he says, greedy thoughts lead to what? Greedy actions. That's what it's going to happen in our life. It's the way, it's the natural way. So if we took some of these things, if we could say imagination, it we could put one word, worry. Here the scripture uses this idea of wicked thoughts. So wicked, what would I put? I'd put worry. Worry is fear. I'm supposed to fear the Lord, not fear man, not fear money, not fear everything that's around. My focus at a time of my life shouldn't be imaginations, but reality that God is to be feared, respectfully feared, not worried about what's going to happen at the end because Jesus paid it all. But I fear the Lord because He's righteous, and I want to work for Him. I want to have right thoughts for Him. What about wickedness? I think about flesh. When we're thinking wicked thoughts, we're thinking about things that are just fleshly, things that we want to consume upon our own lust. And the world is full of folks like that, and if we're not careful, we'll turn into one. Even as a saved person, we'll give our heart over to fill it up with wicked abominations according to the Lord. He goes on, and even like this, I thought, for us, what about wanting? The word greed here. That idea of wanting. I want and I want and I want. A Christian's heart, after we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, everything, according to the scripture, our God knows what we have need of. And oftentimes we consume our thoughts with what we think we need. And we're after those things. But our Father in heaven knows we have need of those things, and our focus should be on giving what we've already got. Because he's going to take care of the other things. Doesn't mean we shouldn't work. We ought to go to work. But at work, you say, well, I can't witness at work. Well, let me explain what witnessing is. If you're going to stop your coworker from doing his work to take the Bible and go through, you need to know these four things. Then you are robbing your employer. Because there's a time to work. Now, if you want to take your 10-minute break and your friend, he wants to take his 10-minute break to hear it, then that's okay. But how about being like this? You know how you work along with somebody? More people get saved instead of you trying to stop them from working to look. And they're not listening because they're looking to see if the boss is watching. How about if you just testify what God is doing in your life while you work? Hey, let me tell you what God did. Somebody got saved this Sunday, walked right down the aisle in church. And we took the Bible and showed them how they could be saved. You know, you can still work and talk like that. And then three people got in the baptismal tank. And one of them squealed like a little girl because she was one. She said, yee! Because it was cold in there. I didn't squeal because I've been in there a couple of times when it was cold. And also I had waiters. Amen. But hey, folks, I just want you to know, a lot of times we don't think about talking about the real things. Our folks out there don't mind telling you about their weekend and how crude and rude it was. How about we start talking about our weekend and what God did in our lives? How many people came into church? How many people were on your bus? How many people were in your Sunday school class? Hey, our thought life, getting our thought life right, and all of a sudden now I'm being a witness and I don't even realize it. I'm just talking about my real life, what's real with me. What's righteous about me because of Jesus Christ? Think about this. The Bible says that's our reasonable service anyway. And then it's not work. Sometimes we think witnessing for Jesus is this work. Witnessing is just being testimony of what God's doing in my life on a daily basis. If we would really just reflect on what God has done in our lives, in our church, and in our family this year, the holidays don't have enough time in it for us to tell everybody about him. And so as we look at the scripture, he says in verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So if we're going to study, if the heart of the righteous study, then that means my thoughts, I'm not always going to get my thoughts right on my own. I'm going to have to study. Do you know we don't even think about studying the way it is? Recently, my daughter was coming home and she, you know, I don't want to clue you in on she has to study, but she has to study. She doesn't just get it, you know. If she had good teachers, then when they taught it in class, she'd have it, right? Amen. But anyway, sometimes, you know, I was one of those kind of students. Sometimes if you're not in love with the subject that's being taught, sometimes you don't always listen and bring it in. And so then what happens? There's work afterwards. Do you know sometimes God prepared a place in church and set a time for us to study the word together and come through? And there's things that we will just absorb if we listen and we hear God's reproof and the things that he's saying to us on a daily basis in our church and through our radio station and just all those things. But even beyond that, that's why we have a devotional so we can study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because as a believer, I have to be able to separate. Because the world bombards me with all kinds of things, and I need to be able to separate. No, that's not right. Yes, this is right according to the word of God. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is how we're supposed to be doing it. And so he goes through all these different things. Turn with me, if you would, in the scripture. I want to just kind of, I skipped a couple of verses, but go to Hebrews chapter 4. I quoted some of it, but I want you to see it tonight as we're pressing on. Hebrews chapter number 4. We were in the book on Sunday morning, but there's so much in the book of Hebrews that is so good. But here, it's going to deal with, again, that thoughts and intents of the heart. But he says here in verse number, as you turn, Hebrews chapter number 4, in verse number 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." How is it that I can live the Christian life and do it right? Because sometimes when I get to the place where maybe I'm like some of the people in the scripture and I'm thinking about going the opposite way of the man of God, do you know if I get in the book, the Bible will pierce me through and say, "You're not thinking right. Your discernment is off in this area." Or if you do say, I've known this to be true. Sometimes the man of God didn't have it just right. I'm just going to tell you, he didn't have it exactly right with some decision or something. You know what happens? All of a sudden, you'll have a right attitude when you deal with it. And he'll have a right attitude when he deals with it, when it come together. And again, the word of God is so good to the place where it discerns it. It even goes into my soul and my spirit. That means the two things that are redeemed, that are of God, not the old stinking flesh, but my thoughts don't come out of my flesh. My thoughts come out of my soul and my spirit. The eternal things that I am. Because I'm not going to stop thinking, and you're not going to stop thinking in eternity. The part that really thinks is you. The book of Proverbs says, as a man thinks, or as he thinks, so is he. Because that's who you really are. Not the thing. Listen, you may be real good at engaging your brain before, or your check mark before you say something, but what you were thinking is who you really are. Not what you said. And so many times in our lives, we don't measure ourselves that way. We only measure our actions. And a lot of times, if we're thinking wrong or we wanted to say the wrong thing, it's because we didn't measure it correctly. Look at verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." Whose sight? God's sight. "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." That means we've professed to be Christians, which means Christ-like. And that's not just in my actions that I show everybody else, but in the dark place when it's just me, by myself, between me and God, because everything lies open and naked before he who sits upon the throne, and he knows my heart. He knows who I am, and I don't just want to be pure in front of you. I want to be pure when it's just me and him. Turn with me to the book of Chronicles. I want you to see this. This is something the writer of the book is Solomon. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, 1 Chronicles, I don't have it marked, so you may beat me there. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. You're going to see David speaking to Solomon. And he's going to use the word, and this is the singular time in the scripture that you're going to find the word imaginations being used in a way that is not necessarily great, but it's not evil. So here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers and serve him with a perfect heart." Isn't that something? Sound like David maybe knew something. "And with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Here, David is speaking to him more as a ruling person, someone who has, but he's also speaking to him as a father. And he's saying, "Hey, son, you can walk with God, or you can try to pretend you're walking with God. You can have a right walk and a right thought life, or you can do your best to manufacture what you think everybody else wants to see out of you." And I can tell you, because I was a teenager that grew up in a church just like this. Okay? One is not as fun as the other. Because you go through and you're trying to do what you think everybody else wants you to do. But there's no joy in it. Because you're really not doing it for the Lord. You don't really desire to be pure. Your imaginations or desires are things that you can't share with people. I mean, and oftentimes we think about it like this, and I've heard people say this, and I can say I probably, as a young teenager, maybe even practiced it. You know, what are you going to do when you graduate? Is this going to be your church? And when they come and they dig down deep, that answer has got to come from a place where they got a right thought life, or they'll tell you what's going on in their heart because of what it's filled up with. And that isn't always their fault. A lot of times they're just being honest. But you know where that battle is won and lost? Not where we often think it is. It's won and lost in their thought life. Because they have reckoned the service of God or a church like this not to be worthy of their time. Not to be worthy of their effort and devotion. I will go to a place that makes my flesh feel good. I will go to a place that nobody's going to ask me, where were you last week? No, I'm going to go to a place that would never even think about holding me accountable of the Christian life. Yeah. Hey folks, I'm just here to tell you, the thoughts and the intents of the heart are important. Is it any wonder that the place that the Bible tells us to guard is the heart? And don't think, hey, if you're a teenager here, don't think I'm getting after you. I'm just trying to save you before you wreck your life and you go out and you have to find out that there ain't nothing out there worth looking for. Yeah. And that you go, hey, you know, like the prodigal son, the prodigal went out and went and tried to live the worldly life. And when he had spent all and hit bottom and realized everybody that he had partied with did not care about him, they only cared about his money and his talent. And I don't care how talented you are in your physical stature, one day that will run out too. And when you get on the back end of, you don't look like you did when you were young, and you can't play like you could when you were young, and you can't pay for things like you did when you were young, your friends will walk away and leave you hanging. And that is why God gave you a family called the local church. Amen. And guess what will happen? The local church will take you back just like the Father did. And they'll probably not even wait for you to come home. They'll run and fall upon your neck and wait for you to come home. You say, preacher, why are you preaching like that tonight? Because we're in a season of giving. But a lot of us, our minds are on a season of getting. What am I going to get? Not what am I going to give? And even if our focus is on giving, as a parent, it's been a long time since I really desired to get. Because I realized after I was an adult and I gave to my children how good giving really was. And as a believer, I mean, when we get into this season, and I didn't set up the way everything goes here. I just came to church and I love the setup. I love being able to come to church and we give. God set that up. That's part of our worship. And oftentimes we don't think about our giving that way. That I get to worship him when I give to him. And this mission goal, we often think about it. We often prioritize it more about souls and eternity and the IRA that we're going to have in heaven because of the investment of the soul. But really, we're never going to really know until we get to heaven. But it's all about when I give it, you know, I can give it in worship to God and have joy that I had it to give because he gave it to me. And oftentimes we don't always put those things because our thoughts are not like his thoughts. Our mind and our heart are not aligned with the Lord God. And in this life, even if we make our family above Christ, then we've sold our family short in the time of Christmas. If Christ comes at the end and I've got to make sure I check this box and read the Christmas story during the Christmas season, that is selling your family short. Now, I do that. I want my children to know that. I want it to be preemptive. I want it to be before they open the first gift, because I want them to know who the greatest gift really was. But the whole season ought to be about him. The whole time. He goes on to say, here, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. My thoughts, you don't have to whisper the prayers. You don't have to come down here and scream them out loud. You know that God knows what you're thinking when you're kneeling on that altar. But when we need him and we're kneeling down and praying to him, we have that. But why don't we think like that when we leave this place and we're driving in our car and we're worrying about something? Why don't we think that's when we really need to fear the Lord and go, God knows what I'm thinking right now. I'm thinking wrong. God, help me with this. God, give me wisdom. God, help me to stop worrying. God, just give me strength. God, help me right where I am right now. And you don't have to say it out loud so that you look like a crazy person driving down the road, talking to yourself. You can say it in your thoughts. And he hears you. Do you know those people, when that first came out with that little thing on your ear? Now they're even smaller. I was always upset because I thought people were talking to me. I've almost gotten a couple fights. Not really. But, what? Oh, he's not talking to me. Anyway, but for us, wouldn't it be great that it's been said of John R. Rice that he was always, always talking to himself. But he really wasn't talking to himself. He was talking to God. He was a man of prayer. And his staff learned until they made eye contact that he wasn't talking to them because he was praying. The Bible says we're supposed to pray what? And so as a Christian, we can do that without moving our lips. Sometimes it helps us to feel like we're doing something to move our lips and exercise it, talk to God. But really, I can just be thinking, God, help me right now. I can just be thinking, God, I don't know why you put Brother Jim Morgan on my mind and on my heart at this moment, but God, I want you to help him right now. Give him everything he needs. God, support him. Help him to know that he's prayed for right now. I don't know about you folks. It's without ceasing, because my thoughts never cease. They constantly run. And so my prayer can continually run. If my heart and my mind are in tune with a holy God, not filled with the things of the world. And so praying without ceasing is not something that can't happen. And so he goes in verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. How much better is it when we see something turn out? When we've invested in a Christian, and we've invested in young people, and we've invested in people in our church, and we get to see the fruit of our labor. Boy, the eyes rejoice the heart. And then even when we hear of something good happening, boy, that gets us excited. Boy, I heard a hearty amen tonight when we talked about the six souls being saved, because we've invested in that place. We've been praying for that brother in that church. It's exciting when things happen like that, when God begins to work. And so it's even, how much better is that? But he says here in verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He's going to begin to turn this thing from a thought life to now, what should I be focused on? Because my thoughts aren't just things I think outwardly, but words are said by others, and I have to think about them. Hey, students, you go to school. Teachers teach. Preachers preach. People say things to help us be wise, to help encourage us. So that means sometimes my thoughts need to be on the things that I've heard. And I don't always get to see, when we're teaching, we always try to have something in front of the eyes and something going in front of the ears. And even if we can make them write it down, repetitive learning, we want it to be repetitive and put it in front of them. Let them hear it. Let them write it. Let those things, so we get more and more thing about the same wisdom, the same knowledge, the same education, and they get it. They hold on to it. We want that. But sometimes when we have reproof, you know what I learned about reproof? Sometimes saying it ain't always something that they get it. But you ought to learn that way. When you grow up and you get your thought life right, this is what the Bible says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among him. But then I got thinking, sometimes I have often learned, not always by listening with my ear gate. sometimes I had to be like the old mule, and somebody had to hit me with a stick over the forehead. And I said, I heard you that time. Amen? Does not the Bible teach us to spank the child? Why? Because they didn't hear it. They didn't hear it in the ear gate. So I swatted them on the rear end. And they got it that time. They turned and listened, and I said it again. Hey, I didn't just spank my children. You know, sometimes the best way for them to hear reproof is to work them. Now you're going to, you know, all right? You got 3 hours of hard labor. And you know what that does? It gets them thinking. Because their thoughts weren't right. But you know what they're thinking while they're raking? Not always the right thing. Or they're shoveling. Hey, you say, how did you learn that, preacher? Because my preacher did that to me. My preacher worked me. And my mind was on why I was there. Why I was in that instance. And I thought about things. A lot of times, I know this is true, and you know it too. For teenagers, sometimes they're guilty of not thinking. What's going on in your head? Nothing. And you think, no, tell me the truth. They did. Amen. He goes on to say this, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. So, you know, sometimes when we refuse instruction, that means they worked hard enough to let me hear it. They went through, they put me through the paces, not just saying it, but they proved it out with their life in front of me. They put me through the paces and spanked me. My parents spanked me. They did all these things to try to wake me up, to make me think about what God had for me. And when I refuse instruction, that's what the Bible says. All right? That person despises her own soul. He goes on and he says, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Do you know that a person that will really hear the instruction and the wisdom of somebody else, and when it's put into practice, sometimes with hands and sometimes on the seat of correction, when those things are put in, they not only get wisdom, but they get understanding. I understand why I shouldn't do that now. Do you know sometimes a kid will reach up and touch, and mom said, don't touch that, don't touch that, don't touch that, that's hot. And they touch it and they go, hot. You know what? They got it now. I not only am wise enough not to do that again, but I understand why I'm not supposed to do that. And oftentimes, we don't always put that and connect that with our thought life. But that all comes down to where we're winning the battle of the mind. And he goes on, he says, you know, and I, you know, he said, why is that important, preacher? Because fearing the Lord happens in our thoughts first. You know, when I fear the Lord, it'll help me not break his law, not do things wrong. When I fear him with the right mindset and keep that thought life right and fear the Lord, then the fear of the Lord is, according to verse 33, is the instruction of wisdom. And look at this, before honor is humility. Say, what does that got to do? It goes back to where we started in verse 25. Do you know humility is the opposite of pride? And when I think about me right, when I think about me too high, I can't fear the Lord the way I ought to. Doesn't mean you can't have self-esteem. Yeah. All right? Self-esteem ought to be built about what God thinks about me, not what I think about me. That's where the world gets it wrong. Let's build him up. You know? Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's greedy. Give me praise. Tell me I preach good. Tell me I'm a good pastor. Tell me if I lack those things and I don't get them, then I'm just going to take my Bible and I'm going to go home. Hey, we think that's childish and funny, but at the same time, why do we do what we do? Why are you a Sunday school teacher? Why do you run your bus route? Why do you do what you do for the Lord? Why do you give? Why do you go? Why do you do all the things that you do so that people can tell you you're good at it? Or so, because you fear the Lord and you love him and the instruction of his wisdom. I come into his house not because I'm made to come, but because I want to hear more wisdom. I want to hear from his word. I want to walk with him. I fear him. I want to be in his house. And beyond that, how about this? Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and we'll be done tonight. Philippians chapter number 2. And we've heard this over and over again, but it's worth reading again because it's the Bible. The book of Philippians. I didn't have it marked, so you probably will beat me there, but Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. If there was any definition that I could give to the word humility, it would be that. It'd be that scripture. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Oftentimes in God's church, teenager, adult, staff member, nursery worker, bus worker, how do we get our thought, how do we get in trouble and not be thankful the way we ought to for our church? Because we think we're better than somebody else that's serving somewhere else. We don't think it like that way. That's not how it came out of our heart or our mind, but we produced something that came up instead of esteeming others. According to the scripture, what does it say? But in loneliness of mind, letting each esteem others better than themselves, rather than seeing yourself as the servant. The greatest thing I ever learned in Bible college was that if you ever become pastor, you're not on the top of this mountain peak. It's not a pyramid thing where you get to the top and everybody else gives to you. But when you become the pastor, you're the servant of all. It's an upside down pyramid. It's more and more and more and more service, esteeming others better than myself. Hey, I want to fear the Lord. You know, I want to serve God's people and I want to be a servant of the Lord that keeps his mind right. It keeps my thoughts right. Why? Because it helps me serve. It helps me be a better servant. Say, well, ultimately, what does it do? Well, according to the book, it says that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual things. And if I'm going to win the battle that God has called me to win, I've got to guard my thoughts. I've got to win that battle. Hey, folks, as we look towards a new year and we meet with our family and we have this Christmas time, wouldn't it be a great time to keep our mind? We always say that Jesus is the reason for the season, but he's the reason for every season. He's the reason I serve. He's the reason he's the only thing worth living for. And when we come to that place and keep that thought ever present in our mind, and boy, we can be the servant that he wants us to be. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, I thank you for your many blessings, God. I thank you for your people. I thank you for how, God, that you revealed to us in your word that you want us to keep our thoughts right. Because you can look into our hearts and our minds every single day. And you say, you see what's in us, Lord. Not because you want to hurt us, but you want to help us. God, you want us to have right thoughts, pure thoughts, so that the words that come out of our mouths are pleasant words. Help us, Lord, to spend a season, this season of Christmas, giving pleasant words to others about Jesus Christ. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.